So, brethren, our meeting is the continuation of Revelation 11, verse 19. We were on a sub-study, and then we ended up now with a sub-study of a sub-study, which is great, because that's how we answer our questions. But let's start by reading our verse that we were originally considering. So in Revelation 11, verse 19, let's read that. Sister Roseanne, please.
Sorry. Revelation 11:19. I think that's what I heard.
Yeah.
Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail.
Okay. Very good. Now, do you remember what our first sub-study is?
Yes, it was the testimony, the covenant of the ark.
Okay.
That's our first study. And then we were headed into the temple, but then we got sidetracked on Moses, on whether he wrote the second set of tablets or did God.
Perfect. Exactly. That's great. Okay. So that's how we got to where we are going to start again now today. We had a lot of discussion about the two tablets of stone and of which the Ten Commandments are written on. And I was under the impression that Moses wrote the second table after he broke the first one. But gratefully, I was wrong about that. And fortunately, it didn't, depend on understanding the Hebrew grammar. Actually, other verses in the scriptures clarify it, which we hadn't pulled all together last week. So I'm convinced from scripture that God wrote both tables of stone, but Moses chiseled out the second table, which was what some of the friends were saying last week. So let's go ahead and let's look at, it's not many verses, but I think we'll all be happily satisfied, on that question. And most of you probably didn't even have that, but, both Ruth and I remember that brethren often had said along the way that Moses wrote the second one. So let's get that result. So, Sister Alice, could you start us off in our reading on Exodus chapter 32, Exodus 32, and Exodus 31 and verse 18. 31:18. Sorry.
Exodus 31:18. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, great. I just lost it. Hold on. Clicked on the wrong thing. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God.
Okay. Any comment on this, Sister Alice?
No.
Do you think this is the first set?
I don't remember.
Yeah. Well, that's honest. We didn't read the context. So we'll just say, for time's sake, this is the first set. This is the first step here. Did anyone think different? Okay. So now let's read, and since you did so well, Sister Alice, 32 and verses 15 and 16.
I'm getting there.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables.
And then verse 19.
And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount.
Okay. So any comment on these verses, Sister Alice?
Well, that's... proves that it was the first set of tables, mm-hmm. because the second set weren't broken. Mm-hmm. And, he saw them worshiping the calf like an idol, which, would be against the law that was in the tables. Thou shalt have no other God before me.
Okay. No, very good. And then any other comments and observation on these verses here from anybody? So I'll just make the simple observation that in that verse 16, it says the tables were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the table. So just a confirmation, this first, the tables being cut out and the writing was all from God. And these were the ones that were broke. So we got that. All right. So then let's take a look at, and then Brother Dan, could you read for us Deuteronomy 4:13. Deuteronomy 4:13. And what I want to say is, just a reminder, is that Deuteronomy is a recounting by Moses of their events from leaving Egypt up until the day that they were getting ready to enter the land, which he wasn't allowed. And so this is all kind of his recap. So it's a nice second witness to what was recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers previously. So Brother Dan, 4:13.
And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. So Moses is recalling that God wrote these commandments on two tables of stone.
Okay. And did you have a note if these were the first or second in your mind?
I do not have a note. I'm trying to look in the context to see if it gives me that clue, but anyway. And he came near them, stood under the mountain, and the mountain. Okay. No, I don't.
Okay. So I'm going to suggest this is the first set, because we have a second set recorded further along in Deuteronomy. So we'll just kind of back into it that way. So then Brother David Vickery, could you read for us Deuteronomy? Read Deuteronomy 9:10.
Deuteronomy 9:10. O
The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain of fire on the day of the assembly.
And then verse 17.
So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes.
Okay. So any observation on these verses, Brother David?
Just that these are also verifying that the first tablets that Moses broke with his righteous indignation after seeing that the Israelites had just recently verified their covenant with God and yet after 40 days broke it, him being gone from it. Over.
Okay, good. Very good. Thank you. Any other comments here? Okay, so still building the case. These, what we've read so far have all been the first set. All right, so let's, Brother Mark Kinkowski, could you read Deuteronomy 10, 1, 2, and 4, please? Deuteronomy 10, 1, 2, and 4. Or just 1 through 4. Let's do it that way.
Okay. 10, 1 through 4. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand, and he wrote on the tablets, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me.
All right. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. We clearly have here an accounting by Moses, of how he brought this stuff up to the mountain again for the second set of tablets here.
And who wrote these?
Looks like God wrote these too.
That's right. So we're very satisfied. These are the verses that if they came up last week, somehow I was missing the point, but these verses are very clear. Second tablet, Moses hewed out the stone, like the first were done by God, but God wrote on these tablets himself. Very clear. So it's great. That satisfies me. Other comments here? Brother Adi.
I kind of like that thought that these are God's commandments and man has nothing to do with them. But like God's finger wrote these, and he's the author of these commandments, and these were placed in the ark.
Yes, very good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Cindy.
I have a question. On the tablets, there's the Ten Commandments. I think that's established in Scripture. But, you know, like in Leviticus, there's a whole book of laws. And so were those all written down as well, or did God just tell Moses and then Moses repeated that over?
Yes, very good. In fact, we'll elaborate on that in the next set of scriptures we look at, but that's a reasonable question, and that's good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
Brother Rick, we talked last week also about Exodus
32, 15, and 16, and 19.
This is another one, 34.
34, 1, 27, and 28.
Yeah.
We're going to go there next.
Okay. Thank you.
I wanted to go to the one that was clearer.
Okay.
first, and then we'll go to the one that we were confused on last week. And when I say we, I mean me. All right. But is there anything more here on these verses? Ruth.
Well, it's kind of a side issue, but this, I don't believe this is the Ark of the Covenant. I think he made a box to put these in before they actually built the Ark of the Covenant. And, cause Moses isn't the one that built the Ark of the Covenant. It was Bezalel and Aholiab. So this must have been an ark previous, unless I'm mistaken on that, like a small box that they used before, because he hadn't even gotten the instructions yet.
Okay, that's an interesting point. Very well, maybe. It's just made out of shittim wood. Make an ark of wood. It's not overlaid with gold. And it may be that he put him in that and carried him down with that, and so that they were not being seen by Israel per se. I'm not sure. I don't want to start speculating now. I'm trying to clear up a past misunderstanding, so I'll just leave it there at that. Brother Roland?
Peace of God, dear brethren. I wanted to mention that one thing, it's new for me again, another thing, that they were both tables, first ones, were on both sides. Not on only one side, on both sides. That's also interesting fact, new for me. But my question here will be, always when we read, you know, verses you mentioned, and in general, when we read about first tables, it always specifically mentions this expression, God wrote with his finger, or fingers. But regarding to the second tables, it just says he wrote. Is there anything in it, or is just maybe just Moses or translators, but looks like so differentiating that first specifically God's finger, but second's just God wrote. Thank you.
Okay, well, let's hold on to that, and let's look at this next set of scriptures, and then we'll try to tie it together. But that's a good question too. All right, so we'll go from here to Exodus 34. And Sister Cheryl, could you read there Exodus 34? Start with verse 1, please.
Exodus 34, 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. So this is obviously the second set of tablets. And it does say God will write on them. Over.
Okay. So this is very clear. And then in the following verses, we see Moses goes up into the mount and in verse 4, he hewed two tables like the first and went up in the mount. And then verse 5, the Lord descends in the cloud, proclaimed the name of the Lord. Lord passed by before him. And we just continue. And then we get to like verses 11 and onward, we have these various commandments are expressed, but we're really interested to get down to verse 27 and 28. So, Sister Cheryl, could you read those, please, 27 and 28?
And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables and the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. So, yeah, that would be very confusing because those two do seem to sound like Moses wrote it. But we harmonize all scriptures, and that's how we come with our conclusion. So I'll just leave it at that.
Okay, very good. And we spent a lot of time on these verses last week because these were the ones that I had been presented to me over the years and I accepted as demonstrating that Moses had written the second one. But we're glad to see that that's not true. He hewed the second stones, but he didn't write on them. So the expression, there's two things here. The one is Moses did write something. So we'll talk about that. That's one thing. The other thing is, was the he in 28, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the commandment. So the he here, while it could be confusing, it's actually clarified by verse 1. As Sister Cheryl pointed out after she read it, in verse 1, it says that God, I will write these tables. So in the context of this chapter, that should help clear that up for us. But then in the Deuteronomy verses, that was very clear and there was no ambiguity, and that God wrote them, the second ones as well. So in my mind, it was very satisfying to get that resolved. And it will leave us the question of what did Moses write? There's a couple of options, but before we entertain that question, let's just ask, is there any other comment on God writing the second, writing on the second tablet? Is there any comment on that? Okay, so we're going to say everyone is apparently satisfied that that's the case. So that's good. Very good. So what did Moses write? So let's answer that question. It kind of ties in with Sister Cindy's previous question. What did Moses write? The metallic image, please. Oh, that's Brother Chris. I thought you were hiding back there. All right.
He wrote everything down into a book, the law that God had given him over the course of those 40 days and 40 nights that he was up there. He was just recording all that information that we read through Leviticus, etc., which would be read once a year to the people. Over.
Okay, very good. All right. Further comments. What did Moses write? Sister Cindy.
So would that be the book of Leviticus? Because that's the book that we have that has all of the laws in it.
Okay, so there's records in Exodus and Leviticus. There's instructions and but Brother Chris, go ahead.
No, I was taking my hand down. Over.
Okay. So one of the things we read last week is in Exodus 24, Moses wrote in a book all the words that he had heard on the mount. Now, this is before he got the tables of stone at all. And he came down and he read in the hearing of all the people what the Lord's commandments were. And they agreed to it. All these things we will do and be obedient. And so Moses sprinkled the blood of the two animals, as it were, on the book and on the people. And the book represented the covenant. And so Moses wrote all that. And so that's for sure. So they had a book with all the detailed laws, and the tablet has a summation of the law in 10. And we know 10 is complete. And so while I'm perfectly content that that's what Moses wrote, and I believe that, there's also another observation, which I thought was interesting, that doesn't conflict with that. But before I bring that out, Ruth?
Well,
I was looking through Leviticus. I don't know if this is what you were thinking, but like at the very beginning, it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, and then like throughout the whole book of Leviticus, practically every chapter starts with the Lord speaking to Moses. And it gives you the impression it's as things were developing, like after Nadab and Abihu were killed, and then speak to them about the sacrifices, speak to them about this, speak to them about that. So it doesn't sound like this was given to him on the mount. Over.
Okay. So he received information on the mount that he wrote in the book and read to the people before they entered into the covenant. That's Exodus 24. And then there was later understandings, because we know Moses had a temporary tabernacle to meet with God while the great tabernacle was under construction. So there's that angle. So those are interesting points. But the second aspect of what Moses might have written here in this verse that we're considering, and the first one's primary, this is a secondary. So Moses might have written the Ten Commandments as they were on the tables of stone. He might have wrote them in a book, a short book, so that when he came down, he would be reading to the people the Ten Commandments. And the people never saw these tables because they were in the Ark of the Covenant. And so they would hear the full reading of the law as Brother Chris brought out yearly, they were supposed to. But there's also an aspect that the ten were written separately by Moses just to show and read to the people or the priests. And yet the stone tablets would be a forever written in stone confirmation of the summation of the ten great commandments. But Moses would have written them on paper. So I just say it's kind of interesting because you and I are reading those Ten Commandments on paper in our Bibles. But we believe they were written in the stone. So that was like a secondary point of interest that I had read. And I thought that was probably was true, whether it's what this meant here or not. I can't say, but I did think that was reasonable. And does that elicit any comments? Okay, so Sister Cindy, we trust your question was answered. And as far as Brother Roland, were they written with the second? Were they written with the finger of God? I don't see it mentioned in these verses offhand that it was written with his finger in that same way. All we could say is that my guess would be that they would, but I don't know what else to say other than that. I don't have a scripture to say definitively. But any other comments on that? Brother Dan.
Well, I was just thinking in my simple mind that it was an illustration for us to make God look, so that we might understand it was God's hand, his finger, that wrote this, and not man. So just using that as a figurative, form of speech to impress upon our minds who the writer, of the law, was. Over.
Okay. All right, very good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
Brother Rick, when we're talking about Moses writing in this book, is that the same book that he read to the congregation? I think that's what you were saying, that he read them the covenant before their agreement. Do you remember where that scripture was on where he read to the people? I can't remember. Okay, go ahead.
It's Exodus 24. And if you like, you could read there for us. Exodus 24 and 1 through 8:1-8, please. Why don't you read that?
Okay. And this is the same book, correct? That we think he wrote up there, or wrote portions of it.
That, and that he continually wrote as he received more information. But he definitely had written this much about the covenant.
Exodus 24:1-8. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He then took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. That's it.
Okay. So this book, if you were to read backwards through Exodus here, you could get all the way back through the 20th chapter, and you have different laws and commandments that the Lord has been given Moses. And previous to the 20th chapter here, you will see that God spoke with Moses, and Moses spake with the people, and the people said, we will do it. Twice before. But it's finally this third time when he reads the book to them and they say, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That last phrase, and be obedient, was missing from the earlier two readings of Moses, speakings of Moses to the people. But now this time they said, not only will they do it, but they will be obedient. So then they enter into the covenant. So it's a fascinating read on how the Lord and Moses communicated with one another. And, yet we do definitely see clearly, Moses wrote these things in a book. It's the Book of the Covenant. And then the tables of stone came after this. And that was just a 10 commandment summation of what the covenant represented. Brother Rolla.
Yeah, I thank the brethren for answers to my question. On your question, what he wrote, I was thinking also adding that maybe then he also started to write, put down in words, cause all this history, you know, we have these 5 books of Moses, and if I'm not wrong, I don't remember mentioning he started writing them before, so maybe then, besides the law and everything, he started to write this history, you know, starting with Genesis until his time, and then after that he continued. That's what my thought. And also, just if somebody can tell me, last time I asked about maybe if somebody knows what does rabbis, you know, in Jewish rabbis, what do they say about these second tables, who wrote them? Just quick. Thank you.
Well, I looked at Kiel and Dietrich and the Sorenso or whatever that Bible is. They weren't particularly helpful. I found much more satisfaction in the Bible itself in Deuteronomy 10:1-4 answering it for me. So did anyone else look at the rabbis? I'm not big on the rabbis. All right. The Hughes, please.
Good morning. I was just going to bring out a scripture in Deuteronomy, about what Moses wrote and how it talks about the book of the law being placed beside, the ark. Mm-hmm. And that's, Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26.
Okay.
Should I read that? After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. So just as a way to show that something else was written, it was written by Moses or recorded by Moses, and showing then also that the tablets were inside the ark, that they were something separate, and that the thing that was written by Moses was actually outside of the ark on the side. And then just that book of law was found by Josiah. So again, we have it mentioned long after as others finding it, as of course, as we know, it was found in the temple. That's all. Over.
Yeah, very good. So we do think that this book here, is not the whole history of what we read in the Torah. What we think it is specifically the law and the book of the law that had the blood sprinkled on it in Exodus 24, that the people heard the reading and agreed to and said we would be obedient. And so Moses sprinkled the book with the law. With the blood and the people with the same blood, as it were, from the same animals. And, that sealed the covenant. And, so here it is. It would have always been kept special in that way. Undoubtedly there's more scrolls that would have been written that contain the same information, because we know that's how they wrote. It was on scrolls. So these scrolls, the book or scroll of the law with sprinkled with blood, would have been special, but they would have made other copies, which would have been, used to read to the people. And we have records, the Levites reading to the people from the law. And because they didn't have electricity, they didn't have loud sound systems, but they wanted everyone to be aware of it. So you would have multiple individuals, Levites, reading to the people about and teaching them what the laws were, on an annual basis. So, all very fascinating, all very good. Thank you for that. Ruth, you had a hand up. If you had something to say, we're happy to have you do it. We're not hearing you.
You're muted.
It was a small point that fascinated me, but it's, I don't want to distract the meeting, but that Moses' face only shone the second time that he came down with the second set of tablets. And that was fascinating to me. And Brother Russell has a lot of comments on it in the comment book about that represents the Christ complete when they hand the new covenant to the world of mankind. It's when they're in glory. It was fascinating to me, that little difference. Over.
Very good. Yes, it is. That is good. It's Sister Molly read from Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. Brother Dan.
Since we're here in Deuteronomy 31, how do we understand in the side of the ark? What is that? There wasn't some type of a place that would hold the scrolls on the side of the ark, was there?
Not that we're aware of.
So is that just a a statement saying that it was kept by the Levites near the ark when they transported things around?
Good guess.
Okay.
Ruth and Brother Chris.
So if you look at the beginning of Numbers, it's very similar to the beginning of Leviticus, that so many of these commandments were given to Moses throughout the wilderness in the tabernacle. So it's not like these were all given to him on the mount. Over.
Yes. Very good. Brother Chris.
I was just thinking that there might have been a practical application to it that it goes along with, it's holy, it's important enough to be in association with the ark, but it had to be handy because they did actually use it to read before the people, perhaps, and so to make it available to the high priest, if you need, instead of going into the ark constantly, which wouldn't have been a very good picture. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out as a suggestion. Over.
Yeah, we don't think that that whole big golden slab of the mercy seat was be picked up off the ark all that often, unless you were putting something in or to take something out, and that would be pretty rare. So from a practical angle, being next to the ark makes more sense to us anyway. All right. Well, it's all been very good, excellent study, a side study on a side study. But is there anything more on this anyone wants to bring out? Brother Chris?
Yeah, I just wanted to bring out that question about the finger of God. I just posted in the chat that the comments book does address that pretty good on Luke 11:20, if the friends wanted to pursue that, because trying to figure out what the finger represents as part of the hand, part of the arm, you know, it's all associated. So that little comment is pretty good. 11:20, Luke. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Any other comments on this angle? All right. Okay, well, then we'll leave it there, and we'll go back to our consideration on the ark itself more, and the testimony, the ark of the testimony. And as we were... looking at it before we got here, we were going through that reading on our email from September 23rd that we sent. And I believe we had gotten pretty well along, but let's read Numbers 1, verse 50. And Brother Jeff, can you read that for us? Numbers 1 and verse 50.
Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and camp around it.
Okay, very good. Any comment on, Brother Jeff, on this, the tabernacle of testimony?
No.
Okay, fair enough. This was just a verse that we thought we wanted to include to demonstrate maybe an overarching lesson. But Ruth, please.
My margin has that the word tabernacle here is, what is it? Habitation. The habitation of the testimony, which kind of fits in. Nice thought.
Okay. All right, good. Any other comment on this verse? All right. So, like I said, I just included it because it almost seemed as if the tabernacle itself, it was a testimony, just in a broader sense that it just represented. And we know that the fiery, pillar of fire at night would, be over the most holy of the tabernacle for the Israelites to see. And then the cloud, you've seen it in pictures, the cloud that covered the people as they were in the desert, during the daylight hours, that there was like a plume originating with the, from the most holy, above the most holy, and that it spread out over the people like a canopy to protect them from the sun and to show God's, protective covering from the heat of the day, and then the fiery, protection through the night, as they were his covenanted people. But there would be something to symbolizing that it emanated in a sense from the most holy, just above it. Not that it came out of it necessarily, but just that it was above it, so that it would be recognized that that tabernacle was where God's presence was symbolized as dwelling for them. So, anything on that? Okay. So then our next verse we would wanted to consider was actually in 1 Corinthians 1, 6. And Brother Adi, could you read there for us, please? 1 Corinthians 1, 6.
God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Is that the one?
That's the one.
God thus confirming our testimony. I don't have any comment on this.
Okay. It's an abrupt shifting of gears, leaving that which was more literal that we've been reading about to that which is more spiritual or symbolic. But we think there's a relationship. Brother Dan.
Almost like the written epistles read of men, so the testimony of God is written in God's true followers. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Any other comments? So what we're going to be drawing further as we go along is that the Ark of the Covenant represents the Christ, and that the lid represented the propitiation, God's place of justice being satisfied, brought out. And more. Four attributes are shown there. But that all of this in us, that we have the testimony of Christ. Even as that Ark of the Covenant had the testimony of God, his law, and the two tables. So in us, we have the testimony of Christ. So that we bear witness to the Lord's instructions for his people. So at verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So you could look at it that way. You could also look at it that the Christians, as Paul's writing to Corinthians, had received the message of the good news about Christ's salvation and the high calling, and that had been that testimony of Christ, what he had done, was confirmed to them. But how was it confirmed? It was confirmed by the preaching of faithful Christians like a Paul or an Apollos or others. So once you reach the gospel age, the spirit begotten become, as it were, that ark bearing the testimony of God and Jesus to other people. Just in a sense. But we'll have more on that. We'll talk more on that here. Let's also, Sister Gina, could you read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, please? 2:1.
And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God.
Any comment here regarding this testimony of God aspect?
Well, we're just been talking that we have the last scripture, last testimony of Christ. So it looks like we are learning of the testimony of God by the proclamation from other brethren, or I can't see that. Whoops, sorry. Or is this from? I'm a little confused on. Is it, who's talking here? And I, brethren, when I came unto you, is this, I know we're talking about Moses. Is this Moses or is this, I'm not real sure, but I understand what, that he's, proclaiming to us, but I'm not sure who it is.
Well, that's fair. That would be the, Apostle Paul here.
Okay.
Writing to the Corinthians. But we could see your, you know, why it could seem a little strange at first, but yeah.
Okay.
All right. So again, this emphasis that we as Christians, we can bear the testimony of Christ, the testimony of God to others, because we have that understanding in us, because we have the Holy Spirit. So we have that authority. We're blessed to have that privilege of sharing this with other people. And that's what the Lord's been pleased. So we don't have a literal Ark of the Covenant where we have to literally read 10 commandments, but we can express these. And I think also we could say, since the Bible has been completely written, of course, long ago, but once it was completely written, we're able to share the Word of God by sharing the Bible with people. But we've learned that it's not enough just to give them the Bible. You have to share the truth and the understanding of the Bible with people. And that's what's been given to us as individuals to share. Okay. Anything more here on 1 Corinthians 2:1? All right. So let's then, our next reading, it's in the Tabernacle Shadows. And I trust the friends have that there. Tabernacle Shadows of Better Sacrifices. And we want to read starting on page 121. And these are short, you know, these pages are small because the book is format is small. So I think it'll be a quick reading and it acts as a review, but, it's so nice to get a refresher on this. We're always we're always happy to do that. So, Sister Carrie, are you in a position to read from the Tabernacle? Well, I think you've related. Oh, there you go. You got yourself unmuted.
Can you repeat that, please?
Are you able to read from Tabernacle Shadows for us?
No, I don't have it here. Thank you.
Okay. Well, you can listen for us then. All right. Sister Molly, are you in a place to read?
Yes.
All right. Could you read, starting on 121, Within the Most Holy, and just read right down to the next subheading.
Okay. The Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testimony, was the only article of furniture in the Most Holy. Its name suggests that it illustrated the embodiment of Jehovah's plan, which he had purposed in himself before the beginning of the creation of God, before the minutest development of his plan had taken place. It represented the eternal purpose of God, his foreordained arrangement of riches of grace for mankind in the Christ, head and body, the hidden mystery. It therefore represents Christ Jesus and his bride, the little flock, to be partakers of the divine nature and to be imbued with the power and great glory, the prize of our high calling, the joy set before our Lord and all the members of his body. As before stated, it was a rectangular box overlaid with gold, representing the divine nature granted to the glorified church. It contained the two tables of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. The law showed how the Christ would meet in full all the requirements of God's perfect law, and also that legal authority would be vested in him as the law executor. The righteousness of the law was actually fulfilled in our head, and it is also reckonably fulfilled in all the new creatures in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, who walk in obedience to the new mind. The infirmities of the old nature, which we are daily crucifying, once covered by our ransom price, are not again charged to us as new creatures, so long as we abide in Christ. When it is written that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, it signifies that the end of our course, perfection, is reckoned to us, because we are walking after or toward that actual perfection, which, when reached, will be the condition in the Most Holy, represented by the Ark of the Covenant.
All right, very good. So in simple words, your own words, Sister Molly, what does the Ark of the Covenant represent?
I guess I would say the Ark of the Covenant is the Christ head and body. Yeah, I think that's all I would say.
Well, he says it just that simply, and then, very good. And then, because the Ark of the Covenant is in the Most Holy, what is the ultimate representation?
I guess the divine nature, that perfection of righteousness of the law fulfilled, in Jesus' sacrifice and in the church, his bride being, found faithful.
Okay, very good. So this would, it demonstrates that, when the 144,000, the bride, is united to their head in the divine nature, that this represents the Ark of the Covenant in the Most Holy condition. Very good. But, on that, other comments? So then the contents of the Ark, the first one we've discussed, the only one we've discussed so far, is the law, the tables of the law. And how is Brother Russell giving that an application to the Christ? Brother Dan and Sister Roseanne.
My memory's so poor, I couldn't see what, even, touched on that. But in my mind, what I understand is that, the law, God's perfect law was actually fulfilled by our Lord Jesus, during his lifetime. He kept it perfectly. And it's kept by us. It's the word I'm looking for. In our hearts, we walk not after the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit. So we fulfill the law in our hearts. It's our desire to do that. Over.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne?
Yeah. I had the same.
Okay. Ruth?
It was the same.
Brother David?
same idea, Brother Rick. I was thinking, our Lord said, I come to do thy will, O Lord, and not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And he said, many times it's the encapsulation of laws, to love the Lord thy God with thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself, which is, an encapsulation of, the two stones. And I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
Okay, all very good. Appreciate that, Brother Chris.
Just that the box, the ark itself, being made of wood, covered in gold. So as brought out last week, that gold does represent the divine nature, the law, fulfilled by Jesus. But as he brings out here, the fact that that box is made of wood, which is corruptible, but covered by gold, it's just like the high priest's robe who is stands before the Lord, the new creatures are, I mean, the followers of Christ are covered by that robe of righteousness, just as that box of wood is covered with gold. So, but they're united. So he brings out that word reckonly, which we were trying to bring out in an earlier study like a week ago. So just to bring that out over.
All right. Very good. Good points. Very good. Other comments? So sometimes we find it almost, you know, when I have read this verse and reflected on it in the past, about the law being fulfilled in us, and as Brother Russell puts, reckonly fulfilled in us now as new creatures. And yet it's true. All of us, we're all trying to live in harmony with the laws of God. We continually study and reflect on what we read in the Old and New Testament to understand God's higher principles and his laws, as it were, for the proper living. And not just the letter of the law, but as we know, the spirit of the law, so that we can be more like God, more like Jesus. And so while we try to do that in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, our actions, we know that due to living in this imperfect flesh, and plus we're still just learning. We're in a learning process. It's not like we suddenly know all this and can do it all perfectly, but we're in the process. And so that, as brought out, we have an arrangement by God that our failures can be overruled for good and our imperfections covered by the merit of Christ. But for you and I being a testimony to other people, they don't see us covered, do they? They see us just how they see us. And even as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, even now I see through a glass darkly. But then I'll know even as I am known. So at best, even now, our best representation of being a testimony for God of his laws, to the rest of the world, it's imperfect, but hopefully we're making such progress by the grace of God that there is an evidence that they can at least see that we are Christians and trying to live a life that would meet with God's approval. And like we often say, if the world doesn't see any difference between us and them, that's when we should be a little concerned about, are we letting our light shine? Are we a living example? And so we like to think that the brethren are, and to the best of our abilities. But that's the law in us now, a testimony, but it'll be perfected when the Christ is in glory. Okay. Any comment so far here? Sister Molly?
Brother Rick, I'm not sure if you have more scriptures to go along with this idea of the testimony being in us, but I did have a scripture in 1 John 5 where it kind of discusses some of these ideas, just specifically maybe verse 9 and 10.
Okay, 1 John 5, 9, and 10, and no, I did not have those listed.
It says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And it goes on, but I was thinking, just to go along with what you were bringing out in 1 Corinthians, that we have the testimony of Christ. And just, again, here in John, having a similar idea expressed over.
Well, that's very good. And your translation has the word testimony, where our translation has the words witness for part of it and testified as another part, which demonstrates the similarity of how we can be a testimony through our witness. But those are excellent verses, but very helpful. Any comment on these, brethren? Okay, thank you. So let's read on here in Tabernacle Shadows. And Sister Connie, would you like to read for us on page 122, starting the contents of the ark and read down to that. Just read the first one, Aaron's rod that budded. Just read that paragraph.
Aaron's rod that budded showed the elect character of all the body of Christ as members of the royal priesthood. By reading Numbers 27, the meaning of the budded rod will be seen to be Jehovah's acceptance of Aaron and his sons, the typical priesthood, representatives of Christ and the church, as the only ones who might perform the priest's office or mediator. That rod, therefore, represented the acceptableness of the royal priesthood, the Christ, head and body. The rod budded and brought forth almonds. A peculiarity about the almond tree is that the first buds appear before the leaves. So with the royal priesthood, they sacrifice or begin to bring forth fruit before the leaves of processions are seen.
Okay, so we won't read number 17, but Sister Connie, do you remember the story at all?
No, not really clearly.
Okay, fair enough. Brother Dan, since the mic's open, I'll ask you.
Yeah, not in detail, but there was a dispute over Aaron and others, and so there was a contest, if you will. And so their rods were I think they were placed in the tabernacle, and Aaron's rod budded, and it showed that he was the chosen of God. So terribly repeated, but something similar to that, maybe. Over.
No, that's good. That's the critical points, indeed. All right, very good. There was a challenge by the rebels to Moses and Aaron's authority. All right. Anyone wanted to add to that? Is this a brief way? Ruth?
There's a lot of lessons brought out in this paragraph, but I was thinking, in addition, it showed immortality because it was life within itself. It wasn't connected to anything. The rod wasn't part of a tree that got the buds from or anything like that. It bloomed within itself. So it was not only God's choice, but it was showed the standalone life. Over.
Okay, that's a good point. Very interesting. All right. So, the challenge to who was the accepted priesthood. Aaron's rod was the rod that budded. The others did not. And so with that, God marked his approval for the Aaronic priesthood at that point, as it were, which is typical of, in a sense, of what would be the future Melchizedek priesthood. But it shows that they were accepted by God as his authority. So it was a confirmation of God's appointment of Aaron and his descendants as the priests. Okay. And then about this, the being an almond rod, what's the peculiarity? Who could emphasize that for us? The lesson? Sister Molly?
Not sure if I have the right thought, but Aaron's rod not only sprouted, but it says that it budded, blossomed, and produced almonds all in one night. And if I understand, that almonds are actually a seed, and so it has that idea of future life. That's what I'm kind of thinking with the almonds. I'm not sure if that's a right thought, though. That's just from my own brain. I don't have a reference. Over.
No, I think you captured it. You captured it well. Yeah, and that's the thing is, if we're being faithful, we'll actually have some sense of fruitage before we start telling people about it. Before our professions, we want to have something of substance within us before we start sharing it toward others. You know, there's nothing worse than someone that's telling you all about it, these leaves of profession, But then the fruit never comes. So that's like an interesting angle of this. But there might be more other comments on this. Aaron's rod that budded. Brother Dan?
Well, I was thinking, Brother Rick, that we have the buds, the fruitage already beginning in our consecrated life early on, and oftentimes our professions aren't quite what they ought to be. Maybe we start telling the good news that's wonderful to us, and we don't realize that we shouldn't be presenting it possibly the way we do at the beginning. I'm not sure if that fits in the picture of the buds coming before the leaves, but our leaves of profession might be better spoken a little later on once we mature a little bit more. Over.
Okay. Thanks, Brother Dan. Brother Chris.
Yeah, just a couple of brief comments. A little bit different than Sister Ruth's comment about the rods they were dead wood. I mean, that's what a staff is. It's dead, but it was given life. And so just like the new creatures are given life through, the consecration to Christ. So, the other thought is, when we're talking about the sheep and the goats so much in our past studies, again, it's a heart condition. Like that tree, as the friends are saying, there's a heart condition that, produces, the desire to follow the law before the actual profession. And we know the profession is meaningless. The Lord taught us that with the fig tree in his last week. So the profession is good only after the fruitage is already established first from the heart. Over.
Okay. Very good. Very good. And before I call on Brother David, I think the harmonization between what you and Ruth said is it's true. A staff is dead and was given that life. And I think Ruth's comment is because the staff wasn't connected and growing, it had life in itself once it was given life. But good points. Good points. No one had the divine nature, life within themselves, unless it was given to them. Except for God Almighty. So, good points. All right, Brother David, you might have the last comment.
Thanks, Brother Rick. I was thinking of Philippians 1:6, which reads, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, which is the idea of faith. And we have the authority from God that this is his work, and that Christ is the appointed way, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's a reassurance that we're on the right path, as long as we continue. Over.
Okay, indeed. Very good. Very good. Thank you. So, brethren, we don't have time remaining to cover this next item, the golden pot and manna, because it goes for several paragraphs, and we won't have time to read it and then discuss it. But I'll just ask, was there any other closing comments for the meeting today, what we've covered? Brother Chris.
No particular comment, but all the time we've been talking about this, I've been thinking about all the parallels that we can hook up from Noah's Ark. That it is a fascinating study that I don't know when we would ever be able to. I can't think of a place in our studies where that would be so well timed, and yet we don't want to distract from the study that we're in Revelation to hook that up at this time. So I just wanted to bring that out, that there is a lot of cool correspondences over.
Well, maybe after we conclude with the Tabernacle Shadows, I think that was my last reading before we would consider the scriptures in the Revelation that we have on that email. So we could certainly, feel free to bring it up. That would be good. Thank you. Sister Molly.
Thank you, Brother Rick. This is Mother James. Just, I was a little slow on the draw, but with the one last comment about the blossoming of Aaron's rod and the almond tree, like a few others that flower before leaves are produced. And the reason those trees do that is because if it was the other way around, the leaves would block the sunlight that's necessary for those flowers to produce fruit. So it's a nice picture, just knowing that the almond flower needs full sun with nothing interfering in order for it to produce its fruit. Over.
All right, very good. I did not know that. That makes a lot of sense. Very nice. Brother Adi, you got half a hand on the screen. Gus caught it.
Yeah. So I like the thought of the badger skins or seal skins that cover the tabernacle. And like you mentioned, the fruit is the first that appears. But from the outside, people look at us and they don't see the beauty of the tabernacle, but they see the ugly, probably smelly badger skins. Over.
Yeah, very good. So true. So true. How the holy things look to the world, particularly that of consecration, true consecration. Very good. Well, you all know that the word fan is short for the word fanatics. We think of sports fans or music fans or art fans or whatever fans. They are fanatics for whatever it is that they're a fan of. And so we are more than fans, but we are considered fanatic for the Lord. And so that, so to the world, we seem very strange, like the seal skins in the desert. An aquatic animal in the desert seems so out of place and black and dark. All right. Well, brother, we'll close here. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week on 122, the golden pot of manna.